Good evening, everyone, and welcome. It's my understanding that there could be something wrong with the video. Someone sent me a message. Tracy, do you need to allow participants to have video? Yes. So is it working now? I hope it is working for everyone. So good evening and welcome again. It is good to gather tonight to reflect on the meaning of our work, what we're doing, what our intentions are, to renew them perhaps, to explore truths of Christianity and life and possibilities, perhaps expressed in new ways. So may a word of grace come to each one of us. And we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to begin with an exercise in active imagination. So let us now, in our mind's eye, place ourselves. It's Sunday evening, August 16th, 1953, 70 years ago, almost exactly, 2 weeks before his death, and Maurice Nicol took his last meeting. Here's what Burl Poxon had to say about this meeting, and perhaps we can just imagine that we're there. He had written a paper on observations of attitudes to the work, which Mr. Stewart and I had read to the group. Then Dr. Nicol came into the room and began to answer questions. He talked to us for a long time, very quietly. After a time, we became aware that he seemed to have thrown off his illness altogether. His voice had changed. His face had changed. It was Dr. Nicol, as we had known him from old, who was sitting there talking to us. He spoke very simply, with a deep note of urgency, about the need of humility, about the Sermon on the Mount, about the danger of vanity, of resentment, the need of valuation, which was the way towards ultimately service. He was stressing with a quiet intensity the same truths that Christ had stressed when teaching. Dr. Nicol had raised the consciousness of the meeting so that all who were present had an experience they would never forget. Elsewhere in this book that this quote came from, it is said that Burl Poxon and Maurice Nicol often repeated, "This work is not a building, a place, a book, a system, a dogma, or a tradition. The work is something that lives in the hearts of men and women, if they can find it." I might add that the work is not a person who taught it this way or that way, although we may deeply love those persons, even if we have never met them. But the work is alive and can live in each one of us. Or it can become a dead thing, a museum piece, which we would not want. So let us come to know the expression of aliveness in a quiet way, just like Dr. Nicol. We're there with him. Perhaps he is here with us, and we can surrender all else to God. And we give thanks for this life and the meaning of the life of Maurice Nicol. How fortunate we are to follow in his lineage. So now we prepare ourselves to remember, to begin to see and to work on the side of knowledge, and then to go and experience this knowledge on the side of being. And we do so quietly, opening our minds to hear what is for us at this time, and opening our hearts to value what we hear. This matters greatly to our very selves, for one another, and for the world. So now we place ourselves with intention and trust to where we are, and receptivity to the influences coming to us from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare to be awake to them, to consciously receive them. With back upright, heart open, mind quiet, in directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing tension, constriction, any resistance. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today. Everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy. All affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life that was given, gifted to me. I am here. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We now enter into our time of Lectio Divina. And our reading will be shared 3 times. With a pause after each reading. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all else will be provided. Work in this life, and the image of God is made real in us. For all that Christ has by nature, we have by grace. We can participate in the divine act by which the word God descends into the world to make our transformation possible, so that we may return to the source. And having abandoned ourselves, we can now work from the work itself. It does not matter how many difficulties there are, we have to go. We surrender to God's transforming process. This is beyond our understanding as we are, but there is before us the possibility of the work here and now on ourselves. This we can taste, we can verify, and we can practice. But for this to come to pass, we have to commit ourselves here and now to work to come at life. This is the straight gate and the narrow way. There is no other. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all else will be provided. Work in this life, and the image of God is made real in us. For all that Christ has by nature, we have by grace. We can participate in the divine act by which the Word God descends into the world to make our transformation possible, so that we may return to the source. And having abandoned ourselves, we now work from the work itself. It does not matter how many difficulties there are. We have to go. We surrender to God's transforming process. This is beyond our understanding as we are, but there is before us the possibility of the work here and now on ourselves. This we can taste, we can verify, and we can practice. But for this to come to pass, we have to commit ourselves here and now to work and to come at life. This is the straight gate and the narrow way. There is no other. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all else will be provided. Work in this life, and the image of God is made real in us. For all that Christ has by nature, we have by grace. We can participate in the divine act by which the Word God descends into the world to make our transformation possible, so that we may return to the source. Having abandoned ourselves, we now work from the work itself. It does not matter how many difficulties there are, we have to go. We surrender to God's transforming process. This is beyond our understanding as we are. But there is before us the possibility of the work here and now on ourselves. This we can taste, we can verify, and we can practice. But for this to come to pass, we have to commit ourselves here and now to work and to come at life. This is the straight gate and the narrow way. There is no other. And so it is. So now I invite you, perhaps someone who hasn't shared for a while, to share with us what came to you from the passage, the image. Maybe someone who's never shared. That could be you. Missy, it's you. Welcome.
Well, I don't know if I can say this eloquently. And I was trying to like screenshot so I could get just the right words, but there's something about this. When I was little, my parents were part of this campus. I don't know if it's Campus Crusade for Christ, but we used to sing all of these songs, you know, the Kumbaya, and one was that, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And
yes,
so I have these just really warm memories of that, you know, and so to have that combined with this is the straight gate and the narrow way, and to work for work itself, it's like I'm getting both this love and warmth, and also like marching orders, you know, what I was missing, you know, as a small child. Like, it's not like, here's some concrete direction. Like, here's a place you can work. So what a gift.
Yes. What a gift. Thank you, Mitzi. That's beautiful. Thank you. And what a lovely sculpture behind you. Thank you. I see Sharon's face on the screen. I know she has something to say.
Can you hear me?
I can.
Good. Well, I saw quite a few words there: transforming, abandoned, then practice. There was quite a few words that kind of came out at me, but I keep hearing, and I told my group this week that I keep hearing Father Carl's words about being a good blender, and then that transformed into be a good food processor, food of impression processor. And that is what I heard in all of that, is that we take everything in and put our silence on it, our stillness, and our really just the work and all of the concepts of the work, and something new happens, and I become new, I get become transformed. And so anyway, it was a beautiful piece of art as well. I really was blessed by that. Thank you.
Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. It's good to see you. And Frank, good evening.
Oops.
Good evening, Marie. Good evening, everyone. I was struck by a paragraph that fits into my last week or two, which was, it does not matter how many difficulties we have. And I like the way it goes on to say that we have to go.
Yes.
Go on through them. This struck me because I was out without electricity for 3 days. And there was a initial tendency to be angry with the city, angry with the society. And the work taught me to step back from that and realize that this was, everything's happening the way it's supposed to. And I needed to enjoy the heat. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful to know that it's a narrow gate.
Truly. Thank you. Thank you, Frank. Thank you. And Miss Jackie, I think it's you or your friend, Jack.
There, can you, yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
There is so much in this all the way around that from the beginning, Beryl Pogson's comment that Dr. Nichols' students in that very last meeting had an experience they would never forget.
Yes.
And I am reminded of the draw anytime that Tim Cook is speaking to be there in some form or another, it would be an experience you could never forget. But this whole passage, to me, including the image, which I saw as the cloud of witnesses that we hear about in the liturgy. And I actually could see myself in this cloud at some point and recognize all that you don't really be, you're not really able to make out the faces, but you know it. And the passage was, it does not matter how many difficulties we have, we have to commit ourselves to come at life. This is the straight gate and the narrow way. There is no other. I am so grateful that I have been in this community for 23 years to prepare myself for what in this time, in this world, through this community, feels like nothing I've ever experienced. And I recognize if I did not have this background just for me, myself, I don't know that I could approach the life that I live still in the world and recognize that this is something I have been called to commit to for all that I have learned in this community, and to do what little I can do to be a neutralizing force for others. As crazy as things are, it is almost impossible as days go by, but to remember that and to recognize I have everything I need and I've been given everything I need and I'm here and I cannot help but be grateful for it and just say yes every day, one more day.
One more day. Thank you, Jackie. Yes. You speak for many of us. Thank you. Nancy, good evening and welcome. You'll be our last person for this period. Whoops, you disappeared.
There we go. What I heard in this one tonight, loud and clear for me, is the concept of process and outcome. And that I'm involved in the process. I taste, I verify, I practice, I experience. And through all that, I commit to the work. And then I surrender the outcome. And when I hear that, It helps me with non-identification. There's not a lot of room for that if I'm just surrendering the outcome to the divine, and I just get up and I do the work, and I'm called to do. So I like this one a lot. Thank you.
Thank you, Nancy. It's good to have your presence here. Thank you. Well, I am delighted to introduce for our evening our friend Donald Janung, who will speak to us about what it means to be a self-developing organism. So Donald, welcome this evening. Thank you.
Yeah. Good evening, everyone, fellow organisms. And as we begin this evening, recapping the week from that really beautiful presentation given to us last week with the step diagram and Ken's personal experiences on it. Let's first begin with talking about our experiences in the week, either with the Eucharist or our daily reviews of the day and the influences taken in, the emanations transmitted through the world, and the prayer of God's love. So we can begin to recap a little bit and share what's touched us for the week. Hello, Becky.
Hey, can you hear me okay?
Yes, very well, thank you.
I too got so much out of Ken's presentation. And it seemed like this time around, I was able to take in more about this reciprocal feeding because I frankly didn't understand it, but I just kept listen to his presentation over and over. And then I prayed, okay, God, I want to put this on and I want to try this. And of course, opportunities come right away. And I don't want to give too much story, but what happened to me is that I was in the car with our adult son and it came up, there's going to be some changes in where he's going to live. And he's worried about that. And so he started getting angry. And he started trying to change my mind, and it was unpleasant. And, you know, and it's difficult because you're in the car. You can't just get up and walk in the other room. And things like this have happened between the two of us many times, not necessarily this subject, but other things. And I, in the past, you know, I would just tighten up and grip the steering wheel, and I would try to change his mind and try to, you know, I was asleep. Trying to change his mind, even argue with him. But this time, it was like, oh, okay, here's my opportunity. And I just said, God help. And for the very first time, I didn't react. I just was relaxed. And I thought, okay, I can, you know, this negativity is coming in and I am a transformer. I, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm gonna hear these words, but the word compassionate came to me, and I just repeated back to him what he was saying. Oh yeah, I can see you. Oh, you feel controlled. Uh-huh. Do you feel angry? And was breathing easy. There was just a sense of peace over me, and he kind of sputtered because, you know, it was different. I changed the whole thing, you know. He didn't quite know what to say because usually I react instead of just respond in love. And then he went on, and then finally I did say, okay, now that's enough. Just calmly said, that's enough. And he stopped and he said, well, I want you to take me home right now. And I said, no, we're right here by the HEB. We plan to go to the grocery store. So we're going to go ahead and go to the grocery store, and you can stay in the car in the air conditioning if you want. And he calmed way down, and we went in the grocery store and had a great time together. But what I learned is that that's what I was doing. It's like we talked about the Gospel of Thomas, the lion. Either I can be eaten by the lion, or, you know, or I can eat, or I can eat the lion. And the lion didn't eat me that time. And I was having trouble understanding about if I'm going to eat the lion. I didn't like that idea, but I guess, I think what I learned is that I was digesting, I was eating the negative impressions that were coming at me. Christ in me was doing that. And I felt such a sense of peace. I can't even describe it. When we pulled up to that grocery store and everything just, you know, it just went great that time. And I think I've got it. I mean, this time. And I think about, you know, not the teaching was wonderful. That was great food, but all the times of centering prayer and the Eucharist now, we're being offered that twice a week. I mean, we're getting so much good food that it is enabling me to be able to do the work by the grace of God. So, yeah. By the grace. So, thank you.
Thank you, Becky. That's a beautiful account of a moment in a day in a work student's life. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Thank you. I know the archangels are hungry. There must be something. There must be banquet for them. Cammy, good evening.
Hello, Donald. Hi, everyone. Well, Becky, I was just amazed listening to your story and what a wonderful transubstantiation that you had of that digestion. And I thought I'd share a reciprocal experience with a positive incoming impression. Being raised Catholic, I have great adoration for Eucharist. And since the age of about 7, when I received the first Eucharist and taught such reverence for the living presence and practicing that my whole life, genuflecting in the presence of the Eucharist and just having such a devotion to that and feeling like that was such a gift, and the Church of Conscious Harmony now helping me evolve beyond that with the teachings of the work, being able to receive incoming impressions, all of it as opportunity to witness creation in life. And so I was struck on this one particular day with a flower that opened up in my garden. And I was in awe at the color and the unfolding of it. And it had even the stamens inside it were almost appearing as another separate flower. And just to be able to take in the beauty of creation as a source of incoming impression and as Eucharist to consume, to let it touch me in a way to remember the indwelling of Christ's essence in so many things. And so in the conflict, of course, like Becky's story, and in the blessings, just being really almost brought to my knees with wonder and awe at the gift of life and creation and the food that we're offered continuously for our work, both the challenges and the gifts.
Yeah, thank you, Cammy. Yeah, I share your connection with with the Catholic Church in that way, having grown up in the Catholic Church and school parochial. As a young person, the Eucharist was the highlight. The communion was the highlight of the Mass for me. And as much as that was, after the work came around and it began to open my mind and heart up to the metaphysics of the holy nature of the material world, And the the metaphysics of communion has just been absolutely extraordinary. I don't know if I would ever gotten that without the teachings of this church. Yeah. Thank you for your sharing. I welcome another person who's got something that they'd like to add. Jack, good evening.
Am I on?
You are.
So, yes, the Eucharist and reading that last week and studying it and pondering it. And then we serve the Eucharist Sunday. So I carry that into Sunday, but I was a Methodist, and we had Welch's grape juice and little things, and we would kneel at the altar. And as a kid, next to almost always my mother, regardless of what the elements were, I knew something was really going on there. And then I came to the Church of Conscious Harmony, and I went, wow, wine. It was just such a shock for me. And to drink from a common chalice. But the really thing I want to take away was the many times I've been able to serve retreats of Father Carl Errico. Mm-hmm. And I've been so curious with the Catholicism and some of the practices and all that. And he's been such a gentle, sweet soul to be with, not only in how the Eucharist should be prepared and brought in to the service, but afterwards, the cleansing, the cleaning, and going through a rite,
yeah,
is as most as beautiful as serving to the community. So, I've gone from a child who understood it to a guy who really appreciates the Eucharist in all of its manifestations. Thank you, Father Carl.
Thank you, Jack. Good evening, Gay.
Good evening, Donald and everyone. I just want to acknowledge the beautiful teaching that Ken did last week on Thursday night. To me, it was extraordinary. And after many years in the work, I finally got it about the step diagram. That was one little piece of the work that I have managed to just gloss over all these years. It never made sense to me. And at least it didn't in a way that I could put it on. And like Nichols says a lot, until those ideas are not just words on the blackboard, as he says, until you can put them into your life, they're not the work. And some of the ideas that he put forth and the language that he used, I finally got it. We had such an extraordinary journey group this week, and I got further fed from that about the step diagram. And like a couple of people said last week after his presentation, I realized that there had been some lazy eyes in me that just didn't seem to want to take that on and do the work that was required. And now by the grace of God and Ken Ely, I think I have really gotten something from the step diagram. I'm not sure, let's see if I can put it into words briefly. It has to do with the word eating, which was something that I didn't get it. Because in Nichols' commentary on it, he seems to talk about eating in the way that you actually put something in your mouth and chew it and swallow it. And it has more to do with consuming, which is a bit different, I think. Digesting, as someone said earlier tonight. So the other thing is that the little square that contains us humans and contains me, that uses the number 24, that's a pretty high calling, I think. I would have expected it to say 48, but it says 24, which to me is man number four. So if I am food for the archangels, and again, I think archangels, I can personify those archangels, like in the prayer to the archangels, or I can consider it as energy. Mm-hmm. So that energy doesn't just flow from my little square across to the archangels, but it flows down from the archangels to me because it's reciprocal feeding. And then there's the other number that's connected to me and us humans, and that's 96. And that one I'm beginning to get. I call it in me the gang of 96. It's those eyes that I have grown up with that served me in ways that got me through childhood and adolescence and young adulthood, and they no longer serve me. And one very wise person in my group said that 96 is invertebrates. And like Ken says, that's kind of like Gurdjieff's little joke that they are spineless. And the wise person in my group says, those 96, so those eyes that dwell in that lower register of 96, that energy level, they're not bad. They just have no spine, which means that they cannot conduct third force. So that has just given me a totally different picture. And I'm certain there's a lot more in there to learn, but I've got a toehold now. So I'm so grateful.
Yeah, thank you. Beautiful. Well encapsulated. Thank you, Gay. Thank you for engaging it like that. Good evening, Billy.
Hello, Donald, and everybody. I wanted to say about the Eucharist, kind of. I'm in a similar situation that Jack mentioned. I grew up Baptist, and we didn't call it Eucharist. We didn't even call it communion. We called it the Lord's Supper, and it only happened once a quarter, so only four times a year, and it was basically little bits of unsalted saltine crackers and tiny little things of grape juice. Nobody served. It was just, we'll just pass it around. Now, as a kid, I looked forward to it because I wanted the grape juice. But that's about all the meaning that it had for me. There was nothing in it for me. And that really didn't change until we started doing communion, Eucharist, the way we do it now at CCH. We didn't used to way back when. I can remember on STEC, when we were on STEC in the early days, we still had little cups and things, and it wasn't the way it is now. And we didn't call it Eucharist then either. So it has, the church has, our church has transformed. through the Eucharist and through grace, I would say. And it's been a total gift for me because I've never had meaning in it until we started doing it the way we do now. And the very first time I did that, I felt something shift inside in a very big way, that it was like, oh my gosh, we all actually are part of the one body of Christ. It really came through to me, and it still does. That's never changed. So I'm really thankful. I'm very grateful that that change occurred in the church, because I don't know that I would have ever gotten this had it not been for that physical change in how we did things. But incredibly, so much more meaningful. It's still a mystery to me in so many ways. I don't understand really how it works on me, but I don't think I need to. I think I can just receive as receive what you are. So I think that's all I need. It's a gift, and it is grace, and I'm very grateful for all that it took to get there.
Thank you, Billy. We still have those original gold trays that were used back on stack. They're in the cabinet in the sacristy.
Oh my gosh.
And I hope they'll always be there, because they're part of the evolution of the Eucharist in this church. And, while we're here, thank you, Annie Kirk, for all that you had given the church in helping to form the Eucharist in the church at Tim's request. There's just so many beautiful people that are part of it, and why there's such an attraction to be one of the vessels holding the cup, to be able to share that moment with another person in a very private way and give them the space and hold them. And you can see, so often you can see the amazing interaction that's happening between the Eucharist and the person in front of you. And it's just glorious.
And it takes me back to the dog ball.
That's
the other thing. It made that very real for me. It's all the dog ball, and I have my little point and my little eye up on top. And
nice. There it is. Nice. Thanks, Billy.
You're welcome. Thank you.
We still have time for another sharing if we have one. Dennis? I thought I saw Dennis Palafax's hand up.
Yes. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, Dennis.
Okay, great. Since we're on this topic of communion, when I first came to the Church Conscious Harmony on STEC, I went to communion. And I don't think I had been to communion. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and once I left home to go to college, I didn't go to church for 14 years. And then I had an experience where I knew it was time to come back. And I shared this with my, I think I've shared it before, but when I took communion the first time at CCH, I knew that this was a very serious thing. I don't know that I learned how much I learned about Catholicism growing up, but I remember reading Father Keating's book about the liturgical year. And one time he was at CCH there at the church where it is now. And I told him, I said that if I had met you or come across this book when I was going to Catholic Church, I may have stayed a Catholic. But when I went to communion for the first time at CCH, I knew that I was turning my life and my will over to the care of God. And I was so afraid of doing that. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to give up control. But now I left CCH for a couple of years and came back. And I just so much appreciate the Eucharist. And I feel blessed to go up there. The whole process of going up there and being served by, you know, the community members, it's just so powerful experience for me. And last week, we had someone, a Father Dan from San Antonio had come up, and he shared at some point during the service and after the service, I went up to him. I thanked him for sharing, and I asked him if I could give him a hug. And he did, and I just started crying. And I think it was tears of appreciation for my Catholic upbringing. And I've never felt really strongly about it, but I knew it was just kind of something I'm very grateful for and can build off of. And the Eucharist is one of those ways. So thank you.
Yeah, beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. Well, let's take this moment then to transition into our topic for the evening, which is exploring some ideas around being organisms that are self-developing. And I want to tell you that where I first came across the work was when my brother Jeff invited me to connect with him over this book that he had come across. And I was living in New York at the time. We decided to meet at my mom's house where we grew up on good old Hogback Road. And so we went and he brought this book. It is probably not going to be seen very well, but it's The Psychology of Man's Possible Evolution by P.D. Ouspensky. And he just read a very small portion of it for me. And there was something that connected immediately with it. And I said, Jeff, where did you get a book like this? And he said, oh, Church of Conscious Harmony, down in Austin, Texas. And so that was the beginning of the connection. But you know, I took this book and I in my hand for a moment and I read the back of it. And it says the psychology that Ouspensky sets forth in these introductory lectures has existed in one form or another for thousands of years. And unlike modern psychology, studies man from the point of view of what he may become. Once a man realizes how little control he has over his reactions to external circumstances and internal stimuli, man may wish to find a way to become free of this mechanical way of living. Ouspensky describes how a man must work simultaneously on his knowledge and his being to find inner unity, and why, although his development depends on his own efforts, that this is very difficult to achieve without guidance from a school. And the school is referring to, of course, as a fourth way school. I'd first started out in college as a psychology major. And I just couldn't get with the vibe of that. So I went back to my roots and went to studying environmental biology and the environmental sciences. And it's interesting that after college, I turn around and I come back to a different type of psychology again. And it's a type of psychology that I think that I probably would have stayed with if I had come in, if it had been presented. But Jeff asked a very interesting question inside the book that he gave me, along with a very heartfelt message. It said, question, what is it in us that knows? And I thought, that's a very good question. What is it in me that connected with this right from the start? As soon as I heard that, I knew I have got to get more of this. And, like a very good friend, he gave me just a taste and told me where to go and how to make payment to get to get more of what I wanted. But there was clear that it connected with magnetic center and buried conscience, no doubt. And so that was the beginning of the movement into this idea of becoming self-developing organism. And so let's start with that idea and introduce it in this way from the homework. And it says, in the context of the law of seven or the work octave, you must remember that man is created a self-developing organism. And that means man only develops by efforts. For all evolution of man is conscious. That is, by conscious effort. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight about what this idea is about conscious effort. And I really am going to try to keep it very basic and fundamental to the work because I love living there. For me, the work can be so beautifully simple. And that's where I get the most out of it. And that simpleness then opens up to some of the very deep teachings that are also available to us. But it's the fundamentals that I constantly hold that have fed me the most. And so I'd like to talk about that a little bit. In terms of the conscious efforts, working on the side of knowledge and work on the side of being. And, that's exactly what Ouspensky, the back of this little book, was referring to, where it says that man must make work effort simultaneously on knowledge and being in order to find inner unity. So our study together is our work on the side of knowledge as we continue to dig into some of these ideas that challenge us, like the stack diagram, like the cosmology, like the digestions and the table of hydrogens. They open up a new world of new possibilities, new associations for us. And they take payment. They take some work on it. But we also know that when we work on the side of knowledge, and then we take that knowledge and we apply it to our being, we work on the side of being, what does the work say the result of that is? What does it call it? Work on the side of knowledge applied to work on the side of being equals understanding. Yes, we come up with understanding. So let's talk about that a little bit further. I want to first look at this chart right here, the states of consciousness, to begin to get an idea of where we are. This second state, the so-called clear consciousness or waking state, is the state that I was in when I met the work. And it's a state where most humanity tends to live. Body active man is walking, talking machine, not properly conscious. Man is a sleepwalker, active to his dreams. Now, that may seem like, as it did to me when I first came across the work, the idea when the work said is we're not fully conscious. It took me a while to get my head wrapped around that. It's like, well, wait a minute. No, I'm conscious. I'm speaking, I'm doing things, I'm working, not little W work, et cetera. But I saw myself as a conscious being. And I understood the idea of the dream state, but the state of the so-called second state was a little bit confusing to me until one night when I had a dream that was so real. And it wasn't a dream that was lucid, but it was a dream that I felt like it was so real and that I had no control over. And when I finally woke up, I realized, oh my gosh, what a dream that was. Well, it just happened to be that day when I was reading my commentary of the day was on this idea of being in the second state. And it was so clear to me. It's like, oh my gosh, just in the dream state, I thought that I was alive in consciousness in the dream state. Until a dream, I was. But then the same idea came through. It's like what the work is saying is this waking state that we're in is the same thing. It's a new level of fixation in a world that is not really self-conscious. It's a waking state. And I realized, wow, I then could connect with the moments I'd had in my life that had been moments of self-awareness or self-consciousness. And I wanted to get back to those. It's what Magnetic Center was calling me to, but that's where I was. So this is a very helpful thing for us to remember in terms of being self-developing organisms, that we do have this REM sleep stage. We have this waking state, which I'm in a lot of the day. And then we've got these moments of the third state where light is there and help is possible. I recall that when I first came across the work as a teaching and not so much just as a resource of where to find out more, I was floating around. And, you know, I'd gotten some of the books from the Church of Conscious Harmony and was reading them. And I went out from New York to a little town in Nebraska, in Melmo, Nebraska. And I met Tim there. It was my first meeting with Tim and Barbara. And we went out there for what's called the Guru Purnima, full moon of the Guru. And so it's a night of a big Havan fire ceremony. And then you stay up all night. And you chant bhajans with the fire and as a community. And it was just marvelous. Well, we were wired with energy. I mean, the higher hydrogens were flowing. And it was probably 3 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, Tim kind of, you know, taps me, you know, come on. So we left the fire ceremony for just a little bit and went out and sat on the lawn chairs and, he said, so what do you think about this work? And I said, well, gosh, it's really intriguing. I'm so attracted to it. And he said, yeah, say more. And I leaned back in the lounge chair and put my arms up like this. And I said, you know, I really do think I want to study this, but I don't know what I have to work on. And Tim, in his beautiful way, he just grinned, that big grin that we're so familiar with. And he said, you just keep working and the work will give you all you want to work on. And oh my gosh, was that a prophetic moment. And that was the beginning of the work for me. Very patient and very encouraging at the same time. But when I saw that smile, it was foretelling me of times to come for sure. So we make these efforts and grow in these efforts. And it says here that from the homework that you must remember that man is created a self-developing organism. And that means that man only develops by efforts. For all evolution of man is conscious. That is by conscious efforts. So I'd like to talk now about one of the big ways that we self-develop, in addition to and we always have to remember our fundamentals of a complete observation, complete experience to the amount that's possible in that particular moment of non-identification, and then the practice of self-remember. The big three fundamentals never go away. But then we have the first conscious shock. And this is a big one right here. So is some were sharing earlier about the experience of transforming impressions regarding the teaching from last week, the presentation from last week, that we realize that the eating, the digestion, the consuming is referring primarily to the food of impressions. And so we think often of food as a mouth food, but the work says that we've got three food groups. We've got the mouth foods, we've got the food of air, and then we have the food of impressions. And the food of impressions is so important. That is the place where, as the psychology of man's possible evolution, is guiding us, that is the place where we become a self-developing organism. You know, when I first came across this as a biology major, and I'm thinking, you know, man's possible evolution. You know, I've studied enough in college that I thought that, well, man doesn't really evolve much. I mean, we have these bodies, they really haven't changed in the thousands of years that, you know, records are being kept. And what's this mean? But I never really understood the idea of the food of impressions and the transformation that happens there. So when we take these ideas, these work ideas, we work on the side of knowledge and we work on the side of being, applying the knowledge to the being, one of the things that we do is what's called the first conscious shock. So if in an elevator moment you had somebody ask you, what's the first conscious shock? In your mind right now, what would you say to them? How would you describe the first conscious shock? One of the easiest ways to describe it is bringing a work idea up to the point of incoming impressions. So a work idea comes in, and all of a sudden the work idea, it gives us a shock. So now this is the second shock, but it's the first conscious shock. And this is the one that helps us to transmit higher energies for digestion, for further digestion here. So looking real quickly at this diagram, the diagrams of extra hydrogens created by the first conscious shock, you remember that the green is just representing the food octave. And I don't mean just in a dismissive way, but I selected this particular one so that we could focus on the two other digestions. But the green one first, though, let's just call upon this experience. All of us have eaten food while we were negative, while we were in a negative state. What is the experience of that, you know, with your digestion? What is the feeling of that? For that matter, when we're in a negative state, what's the experience of our breathing? How shallow it is. The same thing with our food digestion. It is incomplete. So the idea of the impressions that we are under while we are eating and breathing is so important in terms of our self-development. So when we have up in the top story in the yellow, we have dough 48. So we've got an impression coming in from life or something that's arising within, and we bring a work idea to it. It's a shock that transforms that work idea and begins to develop new associations, new ways of thinking. So this is one of the important ways that we continue to work as self-developing organisms. So I would encourage us to continue to keep attention on impressions that we are working with while we are eating. Eating in front of the television, in front of the nightly news. Oh my goodness. Would not want that for anybody. Yeah. Likewise, you know, when you're eating under duress and you notice your breathing, how incomplete the digestion is going to be of the possibilities of what exists. And it all has to do with the food of impressions. Okay. Now, this idea here of feeding essence is another big one. So we remember in the work that we've got this false personality, this, in other places it may be called the ego self, but it has all of these eyes of the false personality. And they have the plus sign here because they're very active. They're conducting so much of our life force, so much of our energy. And the idea is, again, to take the work ideas, working on the side of knowledge, working on the side of being, applying them to ourselves and coming up with a new understanding, so that we can take this energy that exists in these eyes of negativity, let's say it impatience, of being rushed, of being mean-spirited, and on and on. These eyes have our life force. They've got the energies in us from our mouth food, from our breathing, from impression. They've got that. And so we wake up in the morning and we are refreshed, hopefully to some degree. And then as we get into our day, for most people, it doesn't take very long when so much of their life force is being consumed by these eyes, of these negative eyes, the identification. And meanwhile, next to it, we've got this little poor circle that represents what? Yes, thank you, essence. It's essence. And you can see that there's a minus sign there, meaning that it's passive. So the work is trying to help to transform the energy from these eyes. These eyes are so good. I remember Tim one time said to me, when I went into to one of our meetings, and I was recalling to them, you know, all the work that I had done, just killing some of these eyes in me. And he said, "Oh, where did you ever read in the work the idea of assassinating or killing these eyes? Where did you get that?" And I guess I didn't. And he said, no. And then he began to help set me straight about how they are so valuable in terms of holding life force that we need to feed essence, so that in this diagram that we see here, it begins to flip. And essence begins to grow and become active, and the false personality becomes passive. So now we're feeding not just from the working on the side of knowledge and being, but the first conscious shock. We're feeding essence. And now we begin to talk about help from higher centers. And this diagram right here, I like so much because as we progress through this, it helps to visualize the movement of our self-development. So just a quick review here, on the lower story, the first story of the three-story house that the work refers to as man, that one circle there, let's see that as a combination of the sex center, the instinctive center, and the moving center. And then, of course, the pie shapes are the different divisions within that, because we remember that each center, each of those primary centers that we're going to review, they've got the other parts in them. So let's go a story up now into the emotional center. And on the left, we've got this diagram, and it's got six different quadrants in it. And let's say that in the upper three quadrants from the horizontal upward, we've got the moving center. We've got a part of the emotional part of the emotional center and the intellectual part of the emotional center. And the same thing below it on the denying side. Well, we also have something else in that middle part, and it's referred to as the higher emotional center. We'll come to that in just a moment. Let's go to the top story again. And there we have the intellectual center with its divisions, and to the right of it, the representation of the higher intellectual center. Now, remember the work says that the intellectual center, the higher intellectual center and higher emotional center are active in feeding us at all times, but we can't get the transmission of them because of the density of our identification. And so this is a beautiful place that we're centering prayer, Eucharist, our work ideas and put into practice, began to create this silence within us, this spaciousness within us, where we can begin to intuit and receive communications from the higher emotional center. And as that begins to happen, it begins to look like this. You can see that there's a merger that begins to happen, where the higher emotional center begins to be overlaid and combined with the emotional center. Now, I never saw this diagram in the commentaries. My first exposure to it was in Gnosis Volume 1. And when I saw it, it immediately stuck with me, because I realized I was beginning to have that experience. And the continued movement of it, it looks like this. So we remember that one of the aims of the work is purification of what? purification of the emotional center. That's right. So that we are working with these higher hydrogens, these higher energies, so that we can begin to experience the life of living with these higher centers and how they feed us. Yeah, my experience with Tim regarding this was very informative as well. At board meetings, it was very perplexing why he would never seem to do as I did for the board meeting. I mean, we had all of these documents that were prepared and handed out, and he would never seem to read them before the meeting. But oddly enough, at the meeting, and most of the time he would ask me if I could make a copy of mine for him at the meeting, because he didn't know where his were. He'd never put them in his hands. So at the meeting is his first look at them, and he would have this extraordinary ability of just scanning through a document so quickly and stopping and bringing up a conversation about something that was there. And I asked him, I said, how do you do that? And he says, well, when you're living in the moment and the higher emotional center is communicating to you, you're given what you need. And he says, it's energy. He says, my eyes just fell upon the place where the energy was. And then we would have discussions for that. And it was so curious. And later he would say, in terms of preparation or not being able to recall things, he would say, I'm immediate. I'm just immediate. And it took me a while to begin to understand what he was really saying when he was communicating that. And this diagram right here gives me a sense of what that could be. This idea of new associations. Here's a very quick paragraph from the commentaries. And it said that when we're introduced to the work and after many years begin to feel that there may be something in it, we are close to the possibility of acting from the work ideas instead of those ideas that have been laid down in us automatically, that is, by society, by our upbringing. And a person awakening to the work and evaluating it will begin then to think in a new way, that is, to undergo metanoia. Now, to think in a new way means that you have to have new associations, new pathways in your brain. The mind working through the brain is capable of infinite development. And its basis lies in the fact that we have these enormous tracts of unused in the frontal lobes. If we connected the frontal lobes with the truth of esotericism, we would no longer be people who are dependent on a few small associative paths in the brain. And so the work emphasizes that we have to think in a new way, which means neurologically speaking, in terms of the physical brain, to lay down an entirely new set of associations in dealing with ourselves in life. A new set of associations to deal with ourselves in life. So the final block that I'd like to talk about is the idea of aim. And aim is a beautiful thing. Aim is one of those ideas in the work that has some different nuances to it, but it's so important. And I wonder sometimes if we really engage aim in the way that the commentaries suggest that we do. So let's start out first of all with aim and recognizing that there's different levels of aim, if you will. And it starts out with something that we call a daily aim. And that's a very good thing. In fact, when I saw the step diagram last week, it was so familiar to me because frequently I will use the step diagram and putting myself in a place in that diagram and asking myself a question as a daily aim. One of the questions is what am I food for? And I would hold that as a daily aim to hold me and try to keep me connected with a work idea. So I would encourage as we're reading our devotions in the morning that we find something that, especially work related, that we can use as a small aim, as a center of gravity question for that particular day. The next one may be what's called a small aim. And a small aim may stay for a little bit longer than just a daily aim. And a small aim may be to work on a particular diagram, such as the step diagram. And maybe it'd be a small aim to try to unpack that a little bit further. And then it has something more that's called a real aim. And real aim, it has to do with the psychological world and how we handle others in it. And in this world, we have to make entirely new associations. And that's the point of making aim, is to connect ourselves to this work and develop these new patterns. So it is about our aim is about our psychological world rightly adjusted so that it can transmit from the higher centers. And we recognize, again, that these higher centers are always trying to change us. I think Father Keating, his word, his terminology for it was the divine download. The divine download is present in us in all time. And I find myself more connected to the idea of the wording of divine download than I do transmission from higher centers. But put these together, and they're really beautiful. And it tells us that if we can only tune in to the right channels, you know, we can get to the frequency that we can receive these vibrations rather than these dense channels that we're tuned into that are feeding us A influences, that our lives will be transformed in a different way. There will be a self-developing organism of higher order in that way. And so each of us has our own destiny in this regard. So one of the things about AIM I think it's important to recognize is that we all have different aims. It's not the same for all of us. And that our real aim grows out of study of myself. And it changes at different stages in the work. So I may have an aim for a while, and it's going to feed me for a while, a real aim for a while. And then there'll come a time when I'll be ready to move to a different self-study, another real aim. Where you begin to get to the point where you recognize that what has been done in that particular real aim no longer needs to be done. And each stage of real aim opens to further stage. So, you know, it's a journey. So I want you to understand that aim isn't just a real aim isn't a one-time fixed thing. It's something that continues to grow and mature in us in different stages. So it is a journey, and some things will remain. For instance, you must always remember yourself, although the way you do it is going to change. So by self-observation, I realize I don't remember myself. I realize all the work says about the necessity of reaching the third state of consciousness, where only help is available. Then my aim begins to be trying to find for myself what self-remembering is, so that I can begin to live that as my moment-to-moment existence. All right, let me stop there and see if we have any aha moments or any questions about that so far. I've had some really silly real aims. One of them, it was my third real aim. I actually asked God for forgiveness for being so arrogant. And it was an aim that was based on self-improvement and not self-remembering. So I dedicated one particular retreat at Cedar Break in silence to just reviewing how I could have possibly made an aim like that. And I studied deeply as to why, what influences I misunderstood that led me to that particular type of aim. And of course, I could feel interiorly, you know, the giant smile of God just releasing it, as if to say, would never let you have that anyway. So real aim. And you know, real aim, you get to the point where real aim becomes almost like a monastic calling. And it is something that you begin to dedicate your life to. And that particular aim doesn't need to change very frequently when you reach a particular point. And the beautiful thing is that, well, it's beautiful, but it also can be annoying, but you'd want it to be that way because it's constantly pinging you because you plant that inner, that real aim in the innermost part of the emotional center. In the intellectual part of the intellectual center is where you want that aim to reside, that real aim, when you get to the depths of it. And from there, it pings you with a constant question, it seems like, or at least my experience is that it's like, will this bring you closer to your real aim? Does this feed your real aim? And it's like, oh my gosh, I just wanted to enjoy a football game on a Sunday afternoon. There's things to read that will support your higher development. Will this feed you? And it's like, oh, thank you, no thank you. No thank you, thank you. And so the struggle goes on. But that's the beauty of it. You'd want it to ping you in that particular way. You'd want to live like that. Any questions or aha moments before we turn it back over? Janet, we have just a couple moments.
Okay. Just one question. You know, the diagram from Moraviev with the how the one where the higher emotional center is merging. You said that you felt that you were you recognized when that was occurring, and I was just wondering what kinds of do you have any characteristics that you would say were prevalent during that time?
Yeah, that's a very good question, Janet. Thank you. And it came at a time where I was having this feeling, this experience of more moments of self-remembering. And of self-awareness and self-consciousness. And I have a different experience of the three of those. They're not the same in my case. But I was having more moments of that. And some of my prior real aim exercises were beginning to take hold in parts of the personality that were consuming a great deal of my life force were becoming passive. And essence was being fed and was growing. And then I saw that diagram. It's like, I'm having more of that experience. So I was having the experience first, but then it was something that said, there was an image that said, this is it. And that's why it meant so much to me. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you everyone for being here. And I hope that this evening wasn't heavy, but was encouraging and will encourage us to continue to further work with the light. We have to have fun doing this. If this is not enjoyable, we're not working the right way. We're missing something. So blessings, friends.
Well, Donald, your delight came through. Definitely your delight and all of your years of work on knowledge and being transmitted something analogous to delight and wonder in all of us. Thank you very much. So we close this night with infinite gratitude for the fruits of the work and how they manifest in one another. And we can see that light shining through one another and this great mosaic that we are. So let us pray aloud the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. And we go into the night with this prayer. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.